Good morning. Our scripture passage today is from 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Christine. Good morning. The end is near. The end of all things is near. I've thought a lot about that phrase and how we think about the end being near. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized how our culture really gets focused, and our thinking really gets focused on what's the future going to be like? And we imagine it in all kinds of ways. I grew up watching Star Trek. Anybody grow up watching Star Trek? Hey, all right, a couple of you did. I'm not alone. I wondered about that. It was interesting watching Star Trek because it was an imagination of a future that was basically really good. People were basically good people, and as more and more technology developed, it helped us to fill in our weaknesses. And in the Star Trek future, there's no more poverty, unemployment. All those things have been solved, and it's a much better future. And there are some movies that paint a picture of a utopian future, but not very many. There's a whole lot of movies and shows that depict a dystopian future, a terrible future, a future. And for some reason, that's way more popular to imagine having a disastrous, terrible future. I think because it's somewhere in our hearts we realize people aren't basically good and just going to get better and better. People are a mess. And we will continue to mess up this world and somehow we generally understand that whether we mess it up or we somehow deserve to have a messed up world. Because there's all kinds of movies about disasters happening and wrecking, right? There's movies about asteroids hit coming and going to wipe out the earth. There's movies, a lot of movies about like global warming or man-made climate change are going to wreck everything. Like in Interstellar, they couldn't grow crops anymore. The earth is ruined. We have to leave and find another way. Or the ice caps are melting and it's all going to flood, or a solar flare. I mean, there's a long list of movies about a disastrous future, and we love it. Or even aliens and predators coming to wreck our world. Or the Terminator, which somehow, if you can imagine back then, they imagined that someday we'd make AI and it would help us with daily life until the AI realized that people were the problem. Let's get rid of the problem. And now we have this AI war. That's in a lot of movies. I mean, The Matrix, for Pete's sake. We all come to realize that everything that we know is just a dream. And we're all in comas feeding the AI that runs everything. One of my favorites are the Planet of the Apes movies. Any fans? I know it's goofy. But people, being so brilliant, made a virus or some kind of a thing that made people dumber and apes smarter. And so here you go. Now we have, again, another terrible future. I came to realize, as I thought about it, that as Americans, we are obsessed with our pending demise. We love to think about our future destruction. We're entertained, imagining all the ways that life's going to go wrong and we're going to be in a mess. in the future. And I was like, why is that? That's kind of weird. Like, that's really strange. Of course Christians wouldn't do that. Well, of course we do, because we watch all those movies. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in one of these churches that preached end times chaos all the time. Hal Lindsey's stuff, Late Great Planet Earth, the Left Behind series, where, oh my goodness, you're probably going to get left behind and the world's going to be a mess and you're going to be in all this trouble. Anybody grow up with some of those thoughts and ideas? So it's like, this is like, we put Christian labels on it, and in some ways it feels like we're doing the same thing. When we think about the future, we're thinking about these awful, terrible, horrible things, and it leaves us just like longing for some kind of escape. In some ways, it's a little weird. When the Bible talks about the future, yeah, there's hard times gonna come. There's a period of great tribulation, to be sure. God is gonna come and bring judgment on the evils of the world, and yet the tone of it, even when you read Revelation, isn't on everybody better be afraid or you're all hopeless and lost. There's a gospel message, even in the book of Revelation, that's a gospel call that's repeated over and over again. Even as Christ will come back, even as he will judge wickedness and correct the problems and reset our earth, there is hope in Christ. There is good news in Jesus. We can endure. There's a rapture thing that you've probably heard about. Some people think that'll happen first. Some people think it'll happen after all the bad times. Some think it'll happen somewhere in between there. I wish the Bible was a little more clear on exactly when it'll happen. I'm not sure. I think I know. But either way, the Bible so clearly gives us hope in Christ. A strength to endure hardships, whether they're now or later. The Bible calls us to these hope-filled messages in Christ. And when Peter says, the end is near, the end of all things is near, it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call for us to think differently, for us to realize that what life is like today might not be the same tomorrow. We can wake up and do something different. So let's pause and pray, and then we'll jump into the content more of this text. Father, thank you for the book of 1 Peter. We remember, Lord, it was written to believers who were aliens and strangers living in foreign countries. They were probably somewhat stressed and tired and struggling to find hope in this world. And as you remind them that their hope is in Christ, their citizenship is in heaven, their future is anchored in you, Lord, those are reminders for us. Thank you for reminding us that we are not lost, we are not abandoned. So teach us, Lord, how to then live in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter begins this section by saying, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Something about the end being near makes a difference. It is football season. I don't know if any of you are aware of that or care. Some of you might be, whether it's your local high school team. Our local high school team just won their first game like 60-something to nothing. Or whether you're rooting for the Vikings or the... Any Ohio State fans in here? Yeah, right, all right. Yeah, hey. We do have a couple, sorry. That's three people just got excommunicated from the church. In watching football, you know there's a difference between all the things they do, moving the ball down the field, and what happens in the last 20 What's that last 20 called? What's the last 20 yards called? It's the red zone, right? The red zone is more interesting. It's more exciting. Why? Because the end is near. They've done a lot of work. They're about to the end zone. And things are different. In fact, you can watch a channel on TV that's just red zone plays because they're different plays. They're better. They're more exciting. In our life, as we begin to realize the end is near, we start running some different plays. We start thinking differently. I coach cross country at our local high school, and we run 3.1 miles. Somehow 3 miles was not quite enough. So it's 3.1 miles, and in that last section, I expect my runners to run differently. I expect them to finish well, to speed up. I know you're tired. You just gave it all you got for 3 miles. Now run faster. Do better. Pass some guys going into the finish line. And we practice it. We practice when our runners are tired, now we practice what we call our go-homes. It's a 120-meter sprint. Do it when you're tired. Train yourself to do that because the way you finish matters. In fact, it's interesting, and if you've ever been to a cross-country meet, it's a really unique experience. There are more people clustered around the trail cheering and going nuts in that 100 meters right before the finish line than there are anywhere else. You can get lost in the woods or on the other side of the field, but when you're there, you're going to have a big crowd. It reminds me of Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. When we get to that point in the race, I expect them to run differently. And as we come toward a realization that the end is near, we pick up our eyes. We look at Jesus. We see things differently, and we work and run differently. He explains it in this verse. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Be alert. I tell my runners, look up, head up, look up, look at the finish line. It's right there. Because I believe if they see it, then they know they can run faster. Look up. Look at the people around you. Be aware. Be alert. And same with us. Be of sober mind. Be sober. Some people drink. They drink to escape the realities of this stinky world. I don't drink for various reasons, but I have plenty of other ways that I can not be sober. I have plenty of other things I can do, like watching all these disaster movies, to distract myself and entertain myself and numb myself to the hard things in this world. For all of us, he's like, clear your mind and think about Christ in this world as we realize our time is short so that we can pray, so that we can talk to the Father and talk to him. What do you want us to do in this time we have left? Where are you calling us to go? Who are you calling us to? What is it? What are you all about, God? Show me where you're at work, so that we can pray. And as we do that, we become aware that the end is near, and we lean into that and wake up to it, then it'll change a couple of priorities in our lives that Peter talks about in the rest of this text. One of those priorities is this: love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. In verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Love one another deeply. If you do a search on that in the New Testament, in one of these Bible search things, you'll find at least 20 passages all throughout the entire New Testament, from all the different writers, love one another. Love each other. This is a call that resonates throughout the New Testament. I have been confronted before. You preach too much about love. Above all, love each other deeply. I was preaching in 1 John at the time, and I'm like, that's literally the theme of the book. It's just there. It's what the Bible is about. The love of God lands on us that we would be changed and love one another deeply. Kind of a big deal. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know you're my disciples. He'd already taught the two greatest commandments ever is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is like, now I'm giving you a new one. Love one another deeply. Love one another deeply. And it'll show that we actually know Jesus. And this is a big deal right now. We're in a culture right now and in a time, it's unique, maybe, I hope, please, where there's a lot of unloving things being said by people who claim to be Christians. There are people out there who are like, I'm a Christian, and those people are terrible. And all these disparaging things. People are caught up in politics. People are caught up about world affairs and saying things that are dehumanizing and frankly hateful. And John told us if someone says they love God, but then hates their brother, that person's actually a liar. And Jesus said, out of the same mouth can't come blessing and cursing. That doesn't make any sense. But we have it all around us. You probably know people who will say, I'm a Christian and I have these values, and these other people in society are terrible people that need to be oppressed or should be killed. I mean, it's shocking the things that are being said in the name of Jesus. And it's really unbiblical and wrong. If you know someone who is a liar, do you listen to that person? Probably not going to. It's not going to make much sense to listen to that person much. We need to guard our hearts here, not be pulled into hateful thinking about other people. But to say, if we really follow Jesus, we need to figure out a way to love one another. And he describes a couple of ways that comes through. In the first one, he says, for love covers a multitude of sins. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Love covers a multitude of sins. I don't fully understand that. I hope I continue to grow and learn more about that. I mean, we know that God forgives sins. The blood of the Lamb forgives sins. And now he's saying also somehow love covers a multitude of sins. We know in Proverbs it says it's to one's glory to overlook an offense. One way we express love and covering over sins is when someone does something dumb, we just kind of be like, okay, I don't have to be bothered by that. We can overlook an offense. Are you an easily offended person? Where does love play into that? I think as we grow in Christ, we become less easily offended. Some would even say we could grow to become unoffendable. I think that might be right. Because we have confidence in Christ. When someone sins, we can say, I forgive you, in our heart, right away. Now, sometimes we can't do it that way. I can't just forgive in my heart, because if you sin in a way that's hurting someone else, or hurting yourself, or dishonoring God, and you're continuing to sin in that way, I can't just overlook that. That's no longer kind. So we need to have a conversation about it so that my love for you can be part of, like, correcting you and helping you and together, and that becomes part of our love for one another that covers a multitude of sins by forgiving past sins and stopping future sins. as we speak into each other's lives in that way. Love covers a multitude of sins. What a beautiful thing for Peter to say. And then the second thing that he says is he talks about this idea of hospitality. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's another way that we love one another, is that we open our hands, open our hearts, open our homes, share our possessions, and we help one another in that way. And we do it without grumbling. We do it without grumbling. And that's a challenge sometimes. Can you relate to this? Sometimes you have company coming tomorrow. You're all looking forward to it in your home. This is going to be great. We look forward to company coming tomorrow, but somehow today is a little more stressful. Because we got to clean, we got to get ready, we got to prepare more food and all this stuff. And I think we should guard ourselves a little bit to just say, do we do this without grumbling? If I have a home, it's because God has blessed me with a home. And it's God's home. I just steward it to share. If I have a truck, I've had people tell me, don't get a truck because everyone's going to want to borrow it. And I'm like, that's cool. So I have a truck, and I've tried to have that carry that thing with open hands. Like, if someone needs to use my truck, if one of you needs to use my truck, let me know. We'll figure it out. I live an hour away, but we'll figure it out. But it's a joy to be able to say, God has blessed me, and can that overflow for you? We love one another that way. I just called a Christian friend of mine the other day. I needed one of those chainsaws that's on the end of a pole, and I'm like, hey, can you help me out? Yep, come on over. Come on over. And it was a joy for him to loan to me. And we can offer hospitality to one another, and we do it because of God's generosity to us. Not because I'm a great guy or you're a great person, but because God is great. And we love and honor him as a way of loving and honoring God. So the two ways we live, as we live in light of the end is near. One, we love one another. We love each other with forgiveness. We love each other with hospitality. And then he shifts to the other one. The other thing that should be different, because we realize that our time on this earth is short, is the way we use our gifts in this church. The way we engage with one another using our spiritual gifts. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is really cool, the way he describes this. He describes how grace flows in and among the church. He talks about we are faithful stewards of God's grace in the way that we use our gifts, our spiritual gifts, to serve and encourage and strengthen and teach one another. The word for steward there is the Greek word oikonomia. What does that word sound like in English? Economy. Economy, right? So think about that. What is the, he says, we there's an economy of grace. So the economy, like our nation's economy, everyone's going to be talking about the economy. Oh my gosh, it's the worst it's ever been. It's the best it'll ever be. Love campaign promises. The economy is how money flow, how money pools and flows inside of a system, like America. How the money pools, where it gathers and is collected, and how it flows. That's the economy. And so we manage the economy by managing how it moves around. Like, does everybody get the money and then these people get none, or does it flow and move? Is there opportunity? Peter is saying in the church that we steward the economy of God's grace. God's grace is our currency. in this church. It's the value that we share with one another, and we want to pay attention to how God's grace pools or flows inside of this church. When you use your spiritual gift, whatever it is, God's grace is flowing in and around you to other people. If you don't use your spiritual gift, whether it's a gift of speaking or gift of serving, if you don't use it, then in a sense you're hoarding God's grace. You're not sharing that. It's kind of pooled up there. And God's not gracing other people through you. Or if you collect yourself around with, I've got three other families, we're like each other, and we like each other, and we serve each other freely all the time, but we don't really interact outside of that group, right? A clique, which I don't see as a problem in this church, but it could be any time. If we do that, then we're hoarding God's grace, pooling God's grace over here, and not letting it flow and share the way God has called us to steward it. But if we're using our spiritual gifts appropriately, then everybody is being blessed by the grace of God. What are spiritual gifts? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? The Bible talks about this in several places, and often will list spiritual gifts, all different kinds of like things that you can do in the church with one another. This is the shortest list in the Bible of spiritual gifts. It's cool. He takes them all and puts them in two categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. And if you look at all the rest of the list, you're like, oh yeah, that's right. There's speaking gifts, teaching, encouraging, admonishing, all the listening well, all the things we do with one another verbally is a speaking gift, and then serving gifts. Setting up chairs or providing food for one another, physically helping each other, all of these different things. There's both in play in the church. And Peter is like, think about what gift you have, and are we using it with full strength? Are we speaking as if God has called us to speak these things, depending on the Holy Spirit? Are we serving with the strength that God provides so that we can really help one another in the church, so that we can help the economy of God's grace to flow? That's how we love one another as a church. It's pretty cool. And that's how people will know that we're disciples of Jesus, because they'll come in among us and they'll be like, whoa, you all help each other like that? You talk to each other like that? I don't have people in my life who talk to me that way. I could use some of that encouragement and strengthening. I don't have people that I can go to who help me with things. I could use some of that. It becomes an incredible witness. Requires us to be inviting people in among us so they can see that, but it's a great witness to see God's grace flowing among us all evenly within this church. So think about these things this week. What might you do differently? If you believe that the end times were starting next weekend, you got a week, but the end times are going to start next weekend, whatever you believe about that, whether the rapture comes first or the seals are broken, you know, you take your pick on how you envision it, and I'll love you and accept you either way. But the series of events starts next weekend. How are you going to live this week? What would you do differently? Would you do your job any differently at all? Would it matter? What about that neighbor that you've prayed for, but you're not sure how to talk to him? Opportunity seems limited. What would you do this week? Would it change if you knew you were running the last 120 meters of your race? One way I've seen this play out is I've known some solid Christian people, actually several, who get diagnosed with a serious form of cancer, different types of different people I've known. And they get a glimpse of the end. They start to see the finish line. They're fighting the cancer and trying to recover, but at the same time, they're like, this could be it. I have seen people live differently in a way that's pretty amazing. I've seen people speak boldly. I was on staff with a woman, and she knew a ton of scripture, and she just spoke so boldly and with clarity and love to everybody around her. I knew it. I worked my boss's wife in her last year battling cancer. She became such a joyful witness for Christ. It was amazing. Sometimes we get the privilege of having a greater awareness that the end is near. If you got that privilege this week, one way or another, or God just opens your eyes, how would you live? How would you love? How would you serve differently? We're going to transition to taking the Lord's Supper. And I thought about that in the life of Jesus. I mean, he lived a pretty great life. He didn't waste his life and then just like, oh, I should really do something for the Lord at the end. He lived a pretty great life, but yet there was some things that changed in him in some ways, or we can see where when the finish line was in front of him, that he poured himself out. In John chapter 13 describes his last gathering with his disciples before he's arrested and he goes to the cross. And it tells us, John 13, starting in verse 3, says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the table, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Was it a big, glorious, amazing, powerful thing that he did? Not really. He did what the servant, there wasn't a servant there to do it. He did the nobody thing. But he knew, like, I'm about to complete the salvation of all mankind. I'm about to be resurrected into new life as the risen Lord and Savior of the world. And he wasn't motivated to make a speech about how great he was. He was motivated to love. And for him in that moment, love meant, oh, nobody washed our feet. Let's just do that. I'm here in this moment. This is a need. He washed his disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas, who was about to betray him, and he knew it. He didn't show partiality. He just loved. I think that's pretty astounding. He went on from there at that table, washed their feet. They had the events of that table. And then he, that night, was arrested and humbly walked this path of suffering to give his life on the cross. And that's what we remember today as we take the Lord's Supper. There's two tables up here. In a moment, during some instrumental music, you'll have the opportunity to come and take one piece of bread and one cup. The bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. And the cup represents his blood that was poured out for us, really meaning Jesus gave his life for you. He gave his life for us so that we might be saved. Rather than us bearing our own sin, he took our sins on himself and paid that penalty so that we could be forgiven and free. And we remember what Jesus did as we come. So anyone, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to come, take a bread and cup, bring it back to your seat, pray about it, and take part, eat and drink that on your own from your seat. as we listen to this music together, and then we'll sing a song and come back together to finish our service.